This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Well, this morning we are going to be in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and so you can turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can raise your hand. We have someone who can get a Bible for you so that you can read along with us today in Matthew chapter 1. Well, typically here at Christ Church, what we do each week is we work through a book of the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. And so a couple of weeks ago, we finished up a series in the Song of Songs. But as we enter into this Advent season today, we really thought it would be appropriate to spend the next 4 weeks spending time reflecting on the hope that we have in Advent, on the Advent season. So this is something that the church has been doing for hundreds of years, and so like those who have gone before us, we thought it would be appropriate for us as well to pause in this season and really just spend time reflecting and anticipating the celebration of the glorious reality of the incarnation of Jesus. This reality that our God is not a God who is far off, but rather that he has come and dwelt among us. So we're calling this series, God with Us. And Advent is about reflecting on both the reality that God has come in the person of Jesus, and also our current reality of waiting and anticipating the reality that he is coming again. And so this morning we're going to look begin the Advent season by looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And so if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that your spirit would be at work in us. God, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see and behold the wondrous, glorious truth of the fact that you are a God who is not far off but has drawn near to us? God, we pray that you would help us to not just see this in your word, but would you help us to understand it and apply it to our lives as well? God, I pray that you would be with me as I speak. Would your spirit be upon me? God, I need your help. If I get up here and talk apart from your help, it is all for nothing. And yet you promise to be at work through your people as they preach, Lord God. And so I just pray that your spirit would be upon me, that you would be at work in me, and that you would just encourage your people with your word today for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this holiday season that we are entering into is really all about waiting and anticipation. As we think about the holiday season, sure, it's full of hustle and bustle, busy calendars. There's lots of holiday parties to attend. Of course, much shopping to be done. But in its essence, whether you're a Christian or even irreligious, this month leading up to Christmas is really about this idea of anticipation, and wonder. In a word, at its best, this season is a season full of hope. For kids, that may be the hope of the Christmas present that they really want to receive. For parents, it may be the hope of just the joy that is expressed on their kids' faces on Christmas morning. For grandparents, it can be the hope of getting more time with their family this Christmas season. For others, it may simply be the hope of making memories and with friends and loved ones. For many of us, there's all kinds of reasons that we have hope this season. But at the same time, the holiday season isn't just a season of hope. For some, it can be a season of compounded hardship, a reality of spending this season missing a family member who's no longer here to celebrate with, maybe this year for the first time, or a reminder of the brokenness in your family. Or maybe this holiday, for some, is going to look very different than previous ones. And because of that, you're dreading the holiday season. Or maybe you dread the holiday season because it's a fresh reminder of what you don't have and how life hasn't turned out at all like you had hoped or expected. See, the holiday season can be a mixed bag of emotions for us, can't it? I think for many of us, we probably ebb and flow between many of those different realities throughout the holiday season. But as we come to our text this morning in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to find that the kind of hope that God gives us is not merely circumstantial. It's not dependent on everything in life going right. Or for the kids here, it's not dependent on getting the exact present that you're hoping to get at Christmas. No, the hope that we have from the Lord that we experience in Jesus is a hope that is unshakable and ever present. Because it is a hope that's rooted in the reality of who God is by his own nature. And so no matter how you're feeling right now going into this holiday season, whether filled with anticipation and excitement or feeling down and defeated, I think through our text this morning, God wants to remind us all that our hope is anchored in God's promises kept. And that's our big idea this morning. Our hope is anchored in God's promises kept. Today's sermon is entitled, God with Us, Hope for Sinners. And as we look at our text this morning, we're going to see 2 points here. First, we have the hope for our circumstances in verses 18 through 20. And then second, hope for our sin in verses 21 through 25. So let's look at our first point together, hope for our circumstances. The text here begins by Matthew telling us that this is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. In the first 17 verses of this book of Matthew, of Matthew's gospel account of the life of Jesus, he has started by laying out the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 18, this is already the fourth time in this one chapter that Matthew's used the term Christ when describing Jesus. And it's important for us to note that Christ isn't just Jesus' last name, but rather it's a title. In the Old Testament, there were many prophesying about a coming Messiah, a Savior who would one day come. And the word Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. So right off the bat, beginning of his gospel account, Matthew is making it very clear who Jesus was. He wasn't just a nice guy. He wasn't just a wise teacher. Matthew's not burying the lead here at all. He's telling us from the beginning, this Jesus is the long-awaited-for Messiah. The Christ, the one who Israel had been waiting hundreds of years for. And what verse 18 also is showing us is that it's an actual historical event. He's telling us that as an eyewitness to Jesus, he's making it clear that from the beginning, that there is validity in the life of Jesus Christ. So Matthew then describes to us how his birth actually took place. He says, so there was a man named Joseph, who was betrothed to a girl named Mary. The term betrothed means to be legally pledged to be married, to put it in a way that we would understand they were engaged. And it's at this point, after having been engaged to Mary, that Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. Now in verse 18, we see that Mary was pregnant with a child from the Holy Spirit. The text tells us that it's clear that Joseph and Mary had not been together. It says before they came together in verse 18. And so we know that it's a child from the Holy Spirit, but Joseph doesn't yet know that. All he knows is that his fiance is pregnant. And it tells us in verse 19 that he is a just man. And so because he's a just man, he has resolved to divorce her quietly, not wanting to put her to shame. And I want to just pause here for a minute. Let that sink in. Here's Joseph, an upstanding guy. He's finally found his girl. He's going to marry her. In the words of Beyonce, he's put a ring on it. And at this point, I'm sure he's filled with hope and excitement about their future life together. And it's in this situation where he is about to experience all of his hopes and dreams, or so he thinks, that everything is seemingly ripped out right from under him. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you finally feel like things are coming together? Finally, life is starting to make sense. You're finally making some progress. And then, bam, all of a sudden, life throws you a curveball. And you don't know which way is up and which way is down. And that's what's happening here to Joseph. He's a man of integrity. This isn't happening to him because he did anything wrong. Yet out of the blue, he finds out the love of his life, Mary, is pregnant. Can you imagine how disorienting this would have been for him? Mary, his Mary, unfaithful? I mean, I can imagine him thinking, who's the guy? I'm going to kill him. Or, wow, I really thought we had something. I thought what we had was real. Which then quickly leads to, God, where are you? How could you let this happen? Maybe you don't have to imagine how disorienting this would be for Joseph, because you've experienced something similar. Maybe you haven't had your fiance be unfaithful, but you've experienced deep betrayal by someone close to you. Or maybe you've recently experienced deep disappointment in life. Even when you were seeking to live a godly life, this kind of experience can be disorienting and leave you wondering, God, where are you? Do you even see or care? I get that bad things happen to bad people, but I was just trying to serve you faithfully. And then this happens? And it's in this frame of mind, when Joseph had resolved to divorce Mary quietly, in the midst of him considering the situation, that God showed up. Verse 20 says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And look with me at the text. You see what the angel says? It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Here, in the midst of the worst case scenario of his life, the Lord sends an angel, a messenger, and addresses him by name. Just consider the impact of that. God sends a messenger to explain the situation, yes, but first, the angel addresses him by name. God is telling Joseph, I see you and I know you. Consider the impact of that reality for Joseph. Joseph isn't a king. He isn't a prophet of the Lord. He isn't even a priest or a scribe or a Pharisee. He is seemingly no one important at all. He's an insignificant carpenter from an insignificant town. And God shows up and addresses him by name. Joseph, in the midst of his confusion, when no one else other than Mary knows the situation, when he's feeling defeated and alone, God shows up, and in addressing him by name, is saying to him, I see you and I know you. And friends, the same is true for us here today. Oh, we may not get the clear answers that Joseph gets. God doesn't promise us that. But what he does promise us is that he sees us and he knows us. I don't necessarily know your particular situation or the trial or difficulty that you may be facing today. But what I do know is the same God who saw and knew Joseph sees and knows you here today. Listen to these words from Scripture reminding us that God is a God who sees us. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God doesn't just simply know about us. It's not that he can just simply identify us in a lineup. No, he sees and knows every intimate detail of our lives. Every doubt that you struggle with that no one else even sees. Or the hurts that you carry silently. God sees and knows. But he doesn't just see and know. Hebrews 13 tells us, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Oh, it is a comfort to know that God sees us. But oh, how much greater it is to know that not only is he aware, but also as we see later in this text right here, that he is indeed God with us. And as he is the God who is with us, he is also our helper. He doesn't stand idly by, but in whatever circumstances that you find yourself in today, he is with you, he isn't leaving, and he promises to be your help. So be reminded that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is not a God who is far off, but he is the God who draws near and is our ever-present help in time of need. But the angel doesn't just stop by addressing Joseph by name. No, the angel of the Lord continues by telling him not to fear taking Mary as his wife, because she has not been unfaithful, but rather she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd imagine at this point, Joseph probably had a lot of questions. But here, the angel of the Lord is making it clear that what he thought was the case was not actually the case. You see, God was at work far beyond what he could understand. And as we consider our own situations that we may be going through, we may not get clear answers like Joseph does here in our text today. But whatever our current circumstances, we can know that God is still at work. Oftentimes, he is at work in ways far beyond what we can understand. And sometimes, we may not even fully get answers in this lifetime. But like Joseph, when we are tempted to fear the circumstance of our situation, we can experience hope in the fact that God is at work beyond what we can comprehend. I may have told this story before, but in 2011, I was working for Panera Bread as an hourly employee, and I decided to apply to become a manager. I was living in Maryland at the time, living with my parents, and I knew all the right people in the organization to be able to get this job. I had lots of connections. But I also was committed to not working on Sundays. I had been working for Panera for like close to 9 years at that point and never worked a Sunday. And so when I went into the interview, it went great, but ultimately they told me that they wouldn't allow me to take the job if I wasn't willing to work on Sundays as a manager. Now, I knew this was a possibility going into the interview, but still, there was a level of disappointment and confusion about what I was even doing with my life at this point. If this isn't the road that God wants me to go down, I don't know even what I'm doing here. And so I didn't know why God had closed that door at that specific time. But me turning down that job led me on a series of events that led me to working in downtown Baltimore, still with Panera Bread, doing catering, which that season really began a stirring in my heart for God's heart for the city. Again, I didn't know why God was doing that. Fast forward a few months, and the leadership at Panera Bread came back to me and said, you know, if you'd be willing to uproot your life and move to South Jersey and work as a manager, then they would allow me to not have to work Sundays at all. They told me they'd pay for my moving expenses, and they'd actually give me a 20% pay increase from what they had originally offered me a few months before. So that's, you know, what we call a no-brainer. So I uprooted my life, moved to South Jersey. Once I landed in South Jersey, it led me to looking for a church, which led me to the church, a church in Marlton, New Jersey, one I had no connections with, but I went to that church. Shortly after I arrived, the church announced that they'd be sending a guy named Jeff Betcher to plant a church in South Philly. And the rest, as they say, the rest is history, and here we are. But if you would have talked to me back in 2011, when I originally didn't land the manager job, I had no idea what God was doing, why God had closed that specific door at that specific time. But looking back now, I can't be more grateful for the story that God was writing in my life, even through the disappointing and confusing season that I was in. I don't know what disappointing or confusing season of life you may be wrestling with today. But what I do know is that God is writing a story in your life far greater than you can even imagine. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying it isn't painful. But God is at work in ways far beyond what you can see. And even if it doesn't happen until we get to heaven, we will look back on what God is doing right now and simply say, wow. And I know that this is true because me standing here today as a Philadelphian, raising four little native Philadelphians, is a statement of God working in ways I never could have imagined or planned out myself. If it was up to me to plan out a path to where I was in 2011 to here today, I never could have done it. And there were lots of twists and turns and hard things along the way, and there will continue to be. But I know that God is at work even when I don't understand what it is that he's doing. And so we can take heart and be filled with hope today because God is with us and at work in our circumstances. But he doesn't just stop there. He gives us hope for our circumstances, yes. But secondly, he gives us hope for our sin. Look with me at verse 21. The angel continues by saying that this baby that Mary is carrying will be named Jesus. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. But the good news of a Savior is only good news if we see that we are in need of saving. For instance, if I were to offer you all, everyone here today, the offer of free lawn care service, a few of you might get really excited, but for most of you, it would not be of any value whatsoever. In the same way, Jesus, being the promised Savior of his people, is only good news if you see a need for being saved. And you may be here today, and the reality of God being with us in our circumstances really resonates with you and brings you comfort. But maybe you're here and thinking, Savior, I don't know that I need that. Maybe you're tempted to think, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most. I know others might be struggling in life, but I'm actually doing pretty well. I'm pretty happy on my own. Or for the kids that are in the service with us this morning, maybe you're here and you're tempted to think, well, my parents believe in Jesus, and so that's good enough for me. I don't need saving because my parents have a relationship with God, and so I'm good. But the Bible tells us that none of this is the case. In Romans 3, verse 10, we see none is righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, it didn't just affect their relationship with God, but instead, as a result, all of humanity was separated from God. And there is nothing that we can do to earn back God's favor. No matter how hard we try, we are never going to be able to make ourselves right with God on our own. And it's exactly into this reality that Jesus enters into here in Matthew chapter 1. The angel tells Joseph that this baby has come for one purpose, and that is to save his people from their sin. God sees us in our desperate need and separation from him. The holy God of the universe, who is himself perfect, he looks upon our need and he has sent us the perfect remedy for our need. The person, Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And the angel continues and says that this coming of Jesus isn't just God's plan B or plan C or plan D. No, this has always been God's plan of salvation. We see this in verses 22 and 23, that all of this is taking place to fulfill what God had spoken. See, the hope of Christmas, the hope of Jesus as Savior, is a reminder that our God is the promise-keeping God. The quote in verse 23 is from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We heard it already this morning. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This promise from Isaiah happened 700 years earlier. It's hard for us to fathom 700 years. God had made this promise 700 years before, and I'm sure that for some, doubt had begun to creep in. Where was God? Had he forgotten his promises? Would this child who is to be called God with us ever actually come? Maybe for some, this promise of a coming Savior was not much more than a legend or folklore. But what our text reminds us today is that God had not forgotten, that the God of the Bible never fails to make good on his promises. There is no word that he speaks that does not come about just as he said. Even further back, all the way back to Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell, they didn't just sin and get cast out. No, in the midst of all of that, God makes a promise to Eve. In Genesis 3:15, as God is condemning the serpent, he says this: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, way back in the beginning, God is promising Eve that one day, a descendant of hers will crush the head of the serpent. I do morning devotions each week with the men of Hope House, and recently we've been going through the book of Genesis. And one of the things I've just been freshly reminded is this anticipation of this promise to Eve, that all throughout the book of Genesis, there's this underlying reality of anticipation of the question of, is this going to be the promised one? Is this going to be the promised son? And what we find is that over and over again, the answer is no. People are left waiting and waiting. Eve gives birth to Cain, and she says, God has given me a son. Is this the one? No. He kills his brother. God gives her Seth, another son. Is this the promised one that we've been waiting for? No, it's not Seth. Noah, the only godly man left on earth. Surely this is the one. No, first thing he does after getting off the ark is grow a vineyard and get drunk. Abraham, full of faith, and yet he fails over and over again. Jacob, his name is changed to Israel. Surely he is the one. No. And on and on and on it goes, waiting. God's people continually waiting and waiting, wondering generation after generation for the promised son of Eve to come. And now, here in Matthew 1, in this insignificant village, God has appeared to an insignificant man, and his message is loud and clear. I have not forgotten the promise I made all the way back at the beginning of time to Eve. I remember the promise I made long ago through the prophet Isaiah of a coming son. And it's to be fulfilled in the fact that your wife-to-be, Mary, is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The virgin has conceived, and while his name is Jesus, it is also Emmanuel. Because this baby is not merely a human baby, but he is both fully God and fully man. God himself has come and condescended as a man. The Savior we need is not simply a human representative to advocate for us. This Savior also needed to be fully God, as only God can take away the sins of the world. In the beginning of his gospel, John puts it this way in John 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so this Jesus, born of a woman and conceived by the Holy Spirit, is both fully God and fully man. He is, in fact, Emmanuel, God with us. And so it is chiefly in the person and work of Jesus that we are reminded that God always keeps his promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." All of those promises that he made all throughout the Old Testament are fully realized in this baby, Jesus, who is God with us. To Eve, he promised her an offspring that would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus does this on the cross by dying for our sins and rising again 3 days later. To Abraham, he promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Jesus does this not just by dying for the Jewish race, but by being the atonement for sin for any tribe and tongue and people who place their faith in him. To David, he promised that one day his descendant would be a king who would reign forever. And Jesus is this king who is currently seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, ruling and reigning. And I could go on and on, but the point is this. We can have hope because Jesus shows us that there is no promise that God has made that he will not keep. And so when we read in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we can know that he will. When he says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more," we can trust in his mercy. And in Romans 8, when it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, when God tells us this, we can be sure of all of this, of all of these promises, of all these promises, that for all those who call Jesus Lord, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. And even in the midst of all of that, I'm sure that some of you can be tempted to think, yeah, but you don't know what my weeks look like. You don't know how bad I've blown it recently. Surely God's done. But our text this morning reminds us that Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous or the good, but sinners. And so, no matter how bad you've blown it, be reminded afresh this morning that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Whatever sin you committed this week, or this month, or this year, God is not surprised by it. He's not at the end of his patience. Rather, it is for that very sin that he sent Jesus into the world to save you from. And so maybe you're here this morning and you are tempted to be ready to throw in the towel. You've decided you can't measure up and it's not even worth trying anymore. Friend, if that's you this morning, what our text is saying is that Jesus came to save sinners just like you. He came because you're right. You can't measure up. And so stop looking to yourself and your ability to keep it together. And instead, trust Jesus. Because he is our hope. The church father, Athanasius, who lived 1,700 years ago, puts it this way. It's amazing how relevant these words are, even from 1,700 years ago. Athanasius says this: "For now that he has come to our realm and taken up his abode in one body among his peers, henceforth the whole conspiracy of the enemy against mankind is checked, and the corruption of death, which before was prevailing against them, is done away. For the race of men had gone to ruin, had not the Lord and Savior of all, the Son of God, come among us to meet the end of death." I love how Athanasius puts it. For the race of men had gone to ruin, had not the Lord, Savior of all, the Son of God, come among us to meet the end of death. Maybe you're here today and that resonates with you. You feel beat up, like life has gone to ruin. What Athanasius is reminding us here is that even in such a situation, there is hope because God showed up. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. And so, whatever your situation today, be freshly filled with hope because Jesus has come. And he didn't just stay as a baby. Rather, the hope of Christmas is rooted in the reality of the resurrection. That the baby Jesus came and grew up to live the perfect life that we can't, and then died the death that we deserved. But on the third day, at the break of dawn, he arose from the grave, defeating sin and death on our behalf. And so we can say, along with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" If you are here today and you have never experienced the saving power of Jesus in your life, God is inviting you today to place your trust in him. That though your sin has separated you from God, by the blood of Jesus, you can be cleansed and forgiven. That there is no sin too big for him to save you from. All that you have to do is come to him and trust him as the Savior of your sins. If you have questions about that or want to talk more, myself or Pastor Matt or the prayer team that will be here at the end of the service, I'd be happy to talk with you more about that. But what a joy it is to know that we have a Savior who is Christ Jesus. And as Matthew continues here in verses 24 and 25, we see how this news from the angel completely changes Joseph. Upon hearing the message from the angel, he goes from thinking that he has to divorce Mary quietly to, as it says in verse 24, doing as the angel of the Lord had commanded. And so what I think we see here for us is the reality of Jesus being the Savior of sinners is what fuels our obedience. We don't obey to earn anything from God, as if we could. But when God shows up and reveals Jesus to us, this is meant to change everything. In response to his glorious grace in Jesus, how can we do anything other than respond in obedience? So I think the question that this text is asking of us today is, how will we respond? Whether you're here for the first time and just now being exposed to Christianity, or whether you've been a Christian for decades, I think this Advent season, God is inviting us to be freshly aware of the hope of Jesus this season. Amidst all the hustle and bustle of Advent, we have an opportunity to take time and reflect on the hope found in Jesus. And maybe you came here this morning, and if you're honest, you've been apathetic towards your sin recently. I think the text here would remind you that God does not take your sin lightly. He is so serious about it that he sent his only son to come and pay the penalty for it. So I think he would remind you today, don't take lightly what he was willing to die for. But instead, turn from your sin and look to Jesus. And be filled with hope in the Savior who loves you so much that he was willing to forgive you, even in your sin of apathy towards your sin. Or maybe you come this morning freshly aware of your sin and feeling condemned. To you this morning, I think, in God's kindness, he wants you to be reminded afresh of the fact that Jesus came to this world to save his people from their sin. And so in him, you can find forgiveness, mercy, and grace today. Or maybe you come here this morning, and because of your circumstances in life, you're wondering if God even sees or cares. Today, God is inviting you to see and feel his love for you in Christ Jesus. That he who did not spare his only son will indeed never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever situation that you find yourself in this morning, God is inviting you to come and experience afresh the hope of Jesus. So as we come to a close, just a couple of practical ways that we can intentionally seek to experience the hope of Jesus in this Advent season. Number one, I would just encourage you to resolve to intentionally reflect on the reality of God with us this Advent. If you're wondering how to do that, we have a number of resources in the APR on the bookshelf that are specifically for Advent. We have those both for individuals and families. I would encourage you, after the service, go in the APR, check out the books, the resources that we have there, pick one, and then just stick with it. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Just resolve to spend 10 minutes each day this Advent season reflecting on the beautiful reality of God with us, the incarnation of Jesus. If you have kids, bring your kids into that as well. Do it with them. Spend a few minutes either before, in the morning before school, or in the evening before bed. Take time to do that. I also encourage you to just take some time to journal this month. Write down how you have experienced God's presence in your circumstances this Christmas season. Look for opportunities to see God at work in your life or in the life of those around you. And then just simply record it. Write it down. And may that be a testimony to your future self of how God has met you right now. And then the second thing would just be to find at least one time this Advent season to share the hope of Jesus with someone in your life who doesn't yet know Jesus. I know this is a super busy time of the year and the calendar fills up quick. But it's also a unique season and a unique opportunity to share the hope of Jesus with others. And so have some friends over for a holiday party. Or have people over to do a Christmas cookie baking day. And if you do, bring me some cookies. Or if you're going to Center City for festivities, invite others along with you. Don't just go alone. Don't just go with your family, but invite friends to come with you that you can spend time with. Invite friends to the Christmas caroling that Joe mentioned earlier, December 17th, or our Christmas Eve service. Look for opportunities to intentionally share the hope that we have in Christ with those around us. This hope that we have experienced in Jesus is not simply meant to just be for us in ourselves. It's meant to be a hope that we share with others and those around us. And there's no better time of year to do that than this Christmas season. And so this Christmas season, may the hope of God with us not just be something that we know intellectually, but may we experience afresh the hope of our Savior. And may we never lose our sense of wonder for the Christmas season, because our hope is anchored in God's promises kept. I want to close today with a quote from Caspar Olivenius. He was a German reformer who helped compile the Heidelberg Catechism. And in talking about Emmanuel, God with us, he says this. He says, "Since God, who cannot lie, commanded from heaven that his Son manifested in the flesh be given this name, Jesus, that is Savior, I know for certain and have the assurance that he fully and perfectly saves me, body and soul. Faithful is he who bears that splendid name, Jesus. He will do what he promised." Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have given us your word, that we can know you, and that you are the God who will faithfully do as you've promised. God, thank you that we can celebrate this month the reminder that all of your promises find their yes and amen in Jesus. God, would you give us hope today? Whatever circumstances we may be facing, whatever things that are going on around us, may you root us in the reality that we have hope because you are the God who keeps your promises. And so God, I pray that you would continue to minister to us, and God, would we continue to seek to live lives that make much of you, and would we share the hope of Christ that we've experienced with those around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.